Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We're just getting started in the fifth chapter of the Romans letter. Let's read verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you hang around me for any length of time, you'll soon be able to identify the people that I most admire. I bring their names up all the time. Professionally, it would be people like Dr. Gene Scott, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Leslie Hale is a big one, J. Vernon McGee, H.C. Leupold, Paris Reedhead. Personally, Catherine Tomasi, of course, Samantha and Carter Graven. Those ones are obvious. Less obvious, Steve Titus, Don Meyer. You don't know them, but they mean a lot to me. It's not uncommon. It's what we humans do. We talk about people that matter to us, that are important to us. I can confidently say, if you want to know who your friend is most captivated by, just note who they talk most about. Well, if we use this same method with Paul, no surprises result. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You almost want to say, Paul, no need to keep telling us through who our justification comes. You've made that rather clear. We already know it's our Lord Jesus Christ. How about being a little more concise in your communication and avoid the redundancy? We all know who our Savior is. But you know, I don't think he can help himself. He loves Jesus so much. He's so smitten by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so, obsessed with the Redeemer that he just has to say his name over and over. Can you blame him? I think if Paul was alive today and pastoring a church, I'm certain every service would begin with the hymn, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This, by the way, is the verse we can hold up to the modern Christian church in America and see how broken it is and why. Our preachers don't seem to put much value on anything but the blessings of God, what we can get out of God, how we can force Him into treating us better. But Paul starts out his summary. Remember, I said last time that these first few verses are a summary of what he's spoken of already. And he starts out this summary by telling us about the peace with God we now have. Now, why is that so important for us to know? Because nothing flows across battle lines. Remember, the Bible is constantly talking about redemption, about reconciliation, about restoration. One of the reasons we have the creation story in the Bible is to demonstrate to us that there was a time when God and man had fellowship. And the fellowship we had with God wasn't just supposed to be pleasant. It was also meant to be productive. The first thing God ever said to his human companions was, be fruitful and multiply. In fact, all of the rest of creation was put in place to support that production. The whole earth was a factory put together to manufacture a race that reflects the image of God. And then sin enters in and put the whole thing at risk. But God didn't give up. You and I may have been tempted to, but not God. He immediately started implementing a plan that would restore production, restart his purpose, and the primary objective of that effort was to end hostilities between the Creator and the created. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our unrighteousness, coupled with our complete lack of ability to obtain righteousness, was the number one point of contention between two warring parties. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Christ offered a peace plan written in his own blood, and God accepted it, and therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a powerful little verse in Matthew's gospel that I absolutely love. It's almost at the very end. It's the record of an event that happened just as Jesus died on the cross. Let me read it to you. I'll read the preceding one too so that you have a little of the context. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Here's the verse I want to focus on for just a minute. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The part I want to talk about is that veil. Now, many of you chapel regulars know this already, but according to tradition, that veil was an enormous, highly decorated, very important curtain that stood at the entrance to the Holy of Holies in the temple. One of the three rooms in the temple was the Holy of Holies, and this curtain was in front of it. It was at the entrance. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was the very heart of the system of Jewish worship. Much of what was in that temple complex was fanciful stuff added over the years by later kings and powerful high priests. It had various gathering places called porches or courts. There was the women's court, the court of the Gentiles, etc. It had areas where merchants set up shop. Of course, I'm sure you remember that. This was the one thing that we know of that made our Lord mad. He was upset that they had turned the temple into a marketplace. The Temple of Jerusalem was a very fancy building, beautiful actually, with porticos and grand entrance, all sorts of things like that. The temple was supposed to be the permanent replacement for the mobile tabernacle in the wilderness that God himself designed. the tabernacle, the one in the wilderness, also had a room called the Holy of Holies, and it served a very similar purpose as the one in the temple. And it too, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, it too, like the temple, had the beautiful curtain at the entrance, the same type of curtain that was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died. The tearing of that curtain was one of the most symbolically significant events of that hard-to-imagine moment. And it's related to, perhaps even inspired, Romans 5:2. You see, the moment that Adam sinned, he and all those that sprung from him, all of Adam's ancestors became unholy. We ancestors of Adam, we who are unholy, cannot be in the presence of a holy God in our naturally born state. That curtain, the one that was torn, that curtain was purposely placed as a symbolic, an actual barrier between mankind and the presence of God. It symbolized the barricade between a holy people, a holy God, and an unholy people. It's always meant that. To be in the presence of God meant death for the unholy. Absolute destruction of the unholy results from being in the presence of holy. But the curtain, by the way, wasn't placed there to keep people safe. It was there to serve as a constant reminder of the impediment sin is between God and his people. Now, it may not sound like it, but we're still talking about Romans chapter 5, and we're going about it really in the only way anyone can fully explain any book of the Bible, by connecting it to the rest of Scripture. If you want to know what the Bible says, study the whole thing. At the moment, the focus of our discussion is on Romans 5, 1 and 2. Let me read it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you that what happened in the ripping of the curtain was perhaps inspired this second verse, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. When that curtain tore, we gained access by faith, and that curtain tore upon the death of Christ. When the penalty for sin was paid, we were granted access. So symbolically, that curtain was torn, and it was torn from top to bottom, meaning from God to us. It wasn't torn from bottom to top. We had nothing to do with that. That's what I mean when I say it's one of the most symbolically significant events of all time. Let me get back to verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Before Jesus came along, only one person was ever allowed in the presence of God, and God himself allowed it. Only one person had access to God, and that only once a year. Each year on the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur, certainly you've heard of Yom Kippur. It's still a very important holiday among the Jewish people, although its purpose and function are completely different now. You see, ever since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman army, Judaism has become vastly different. And there's a reason for that. The temple was destroyed in that attack, and along with it, the altar of sacrifice. And God's word makes clear that there's only one place where he'll accept sacrifice, and that's on that altar that once stood in the temple. That altar and that temple are now gone, and with it, all the required sacrifices have stopped. Before the destruction of the temple, Yom Kippur, the The term means day, yom, of covering, Kippur. The Day of Atonement is literally the Day of Covering. Kippur is a form of the word kapareth, which means covering. It's the Day of Atonement or covering, because that day, the one day where the high priest, he brings a single sacrifice to the altar for the sins of the entire people, and then takes the blood of that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. That's the only time any human being is allowed to be behind that curtain. And by the way, the high priest could not go back there until he made a sacrifice for himself and for his family. And he had to do that every year. Before he could go behind that curtain, he had to have had a sacrifice for himself and his family. Still, he was allowed in the back. All of this is highly symbolic, and it all speaks of Christ. And I know you think I'm going on and on about this, but I'm actually leaving a lot of it out, and I'm racing through it because this isn't our lesson for today, but it is important to it. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. You remember the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies was behind that curtain, the one that ripped from top to bottom upon the death of Christ on the cross. Prior to it being torn, for centuries before it was torn, no one was allowed to be behind that curtain except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. You see, the Holy of Holies was where the presence of the Lord would descend in the form of the Shekinah glory. God was in the Holy of Holies, and we, all of us, were outside the Holy of Holies, with that one exception we just mentioned. God is holy, and we're not. That's the simple reason we were barred from his presence. The only human being to ever be allowed past that curtain, past that barrier between God and man, was the high priest, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And listen, the only reason why the high priest didn't die on that day is because God had a story to tell, and the high priest is an important element of that story. No time for the details. But at all other times, and all other people were forbidden to go past that curtain because God is holy and we're not. But all of that changed the moment the death of Jesus paid the price for our righteousness, and that's why the curtain got torn from top to bottom. When Jesus died, righteousness became available to all of us, which in turn would allow us to be in the presence of a holy God. And that was the point. God wanted us reconciled to him so that we could be in his presence as he had always intended for us to be. That's why that curtain ripped from top to bottom, so that we could be with God forever, symbolically. It isn't that we all have to go into that Holy of Holies. It's gone. The temple is destroyed. This was a symbolic moment. The barrier of unrighteousness was removed. Romans 5:1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As tough as your everyday gets, you can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I sincerely don't want this to come off as blasphemous, but I'm trying to make a point that will assist us, will assist me to make my next point. When two neighboring nations are at war, what's the first thing that's done? The borders are closed, right? As soon as hostilities begin, free movement is no longer permitted. And look, it doesn't matter if you yourself picked up a weapon and fired on any member or members of the opposing nation or not. You may not harbor any particular ill will toward the residents of that country over there, but the minute you try and enter into enemy territory, you're toast. And that's how it will be until peace is restored. For centuries, the other side of that curtain was enemy territory, and you had better not get caught on the wrong side. But that all changed. Isn't that wonderful to hear? Isn't that good news? The war's over. What? How did that happen? That's joyful. It's simple. We became justified by faith, and now we have peace with God. How did that happen? Through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because we are justified, and we are justified not because we earned it, but because someone else earned it, that someone else being our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we're justified. We are justified because we believe He did what our justification needed and what we couldn't do ourselves. We've been talking about that same thing for months now. Paul tells us that the justification that we received as a result of our faith has done something for us. It's brought an end to the war. It's opened up the borders, and we can now have peace with our former enemy, God. We can now freely move about where we once were forbidden to just even enter. Our justification has silenced the guns, opened up formerly enemy territory, a place where only death once awaited, now grace is granted, grace and peace. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on that piece, but before I do, I want to talk about translations, or rather interpretations, alternate interpretations that are out there regarding this verse, verse 1. Now, let me read it again exactly as we have it in the King James. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've read that to you a few times already. Most English language Bibles have similar translations. The Geneva Bible renders it this way. Then, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that those aren't typos in those notes. I asked Catherine to change those. That's actually how the Geneva Bible spells those words, with I's instead of J's and U's instead of V's. Then, being justified by faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But rather surprisingly, there is another interpretation that's quite popular, but one that completely changes the meaning, at least in my opinion, it does. Now, you may think this is a waste of our time to go over, but I don't want anyone to feel blindsided when they hear about these differing opinions as to how to read some of these passages. I trust you. I trust that you will see the truth in these things and not be rattled when someone tries to tell you, hey, there's different interpretations. I want you to see that they're a solid foundation for the things you believe. Of course, you're aware that consensus as to what something in the Bible is saying is by no means a given. There are often, very often, disagreements on interpretations and translations, and actually, sometimes these disagreements get rather contentious. And when I think it's worth our time, or if the argument is relatively strong one, I have us examine the differing opinions for the sake of presenting as objective a viewpoint as possible and allowing you to make your choice through prayer and contemplation with God. Plus, I want you to think about this stuff deeply. I even welcome disagreement about my stance on Scripture if you can present a strong enough argument based on thorough research and contemplation. No complaints, no throwing mud at me. I want to have real arguments. I want to have real debates. All right, so back to my main point. I'll try and be quick about it. There is an alternative interpretation of Romans 5:1 found in a few prominent translations. Here it is from the Revised Version. Now, just quickly, the Revised Version of the English Language Bible was published as a revision of the Authorized Version of the English Language Bible. You and I call the Authorized Version the King James. In England, it's referred to as the Authorized Version because it was designated as the official Bible of the Church of England when it was published way back in 1611. The person behind the authorization was none other than King James I himself. That's why we here in America call it the King James Version. The completed revised version, the one that was put out as a way to revise the King James, the authorized, the revised version was published in 1894, and its stated goal was to, quote, to adapt King James Version to the present state of the English language and to adapt it to the present standard of biblical scholarship. Now, I add these little tidbits of information to our lessons because these are things we talk about all the time, and we should on occasion stop and explain what we're talking about for the sake of making sure we are fully aware. I quote from the revised version around here all the time, and it doesn't hurt to have some background information on what that is. Listen to me, one of the biggest mistakes I think hotshot preachers make is assuming people in the congregation have a seminary level education. I don't think people mind if we act as if they could use a little more information from time to time. So back to Romans 5:1 and the alternate rendering as seen in the revised version of the Bible. Here it is. Tell me if these little changes in the language don't make big changes in meaning. First, the King James to highlight the contrast. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the revised version. Being therefore justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only net a couple of additional words, and the entire verse carries vastly different meaning. So in case you don't perceive the difference, the King James Version is it's a declaration, it's testimony, an acknowledgement. We have peace with God. It's a fact. It's an affirmation, an assertion, an announcement. Because we are now justified by faith, we are in a state of peace with God. It's the proclamation. We are this because of that. Well, the revised version, on the other hand, reads in a completely different way. Let us have peace. The inference is we don't have peace at the moment, but now we should seek it. Things have changed for us, so our approach to God should also change. That's what's being inferred here. And what's even more incredible is it's saying we're the ones who are responsible for making it happen. We are to do what we can to present and a peaceful environment with God now that we're justified by faith. Let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is communicated by this simple rearrangement of the words. Now, quickly, let me tell you, my opinion on this, no surprises here, is that I agree with the King James, and I'll explain why in a minute. But It's not an easy case to make based on the manuscript evidence. From what I understand, there's actually more supporting evidence in the manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, for the revised version of Romans 5:1. The Greek is structured, the grammar is presented in those early copies of the New Testament in such a way that supports the revised translation. It's not exclusive. Some manuscripts support the King James Geneva Bible version, but there's still, dare I say, stronger mechanical evidence for the other. So just to clear this up, the better supported translation from the manuscript perspective is, being therefore justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The weaker translation from a manuscript perspective is, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is an excellent opportunity to emphasize one of the most important habits to get into when studying your Bible. This Bible study is not here so you can just get information and lock it away. This is to make you a better Bible student. So I'm going to make a point here. I said emphasize, not introduce, because this is something I say to you all the time. In fact, I'm sure by now you're sick and tired of hearing me say it. When studying the Bible, especially if you do in an intense way, and I suggest everyone should study their Bibles intensely, but if you only do that sometimes, it's very easy to get caught up in what I call the science of it. There are lots and lots and lots of resources out there that can help you study your Bible. Thank God for the centuries of scholarship that we can bring to bear on our pursuit of understanding Scripture, but we can become dependent on it. We can treat human tools and human approaches and human methods as if they are the end all and be all of biblical discovery. In our scientific age, we tend to sometimes lean too heavily on the respected research and ignore our own brains. Here is my oft-repeated advice. Context is king. Remember me saying that? If ever you're stuck or you have conflicting interpretations, always consider, always evaluate the conundrum by considering what's already been said or what will be said later in the passage. Context. Context in this case will quickly clear up the disparity between the revised version and the King James version. Listen to me, despite the manuscript evidence, the King James Version, "We have peace with God," is correct. According to the context, "let us have peace" as found in the revised version would be quite out of place. "Let us have peace" doesn't fit with any of the other statements Paul is making. He's telling us what our justification has done for us. It's given us peace. It's given us access to God. We can glory in our tribulations. This is a laundry list of the advantages we experience now that we have justification through faith. Nowhere else in this section is Paul giving us instructions. If you interpret Paul's statement in verse 1, "let us have peace," it sounds like Paul is advising us, maybe even commanding us. And I think what simply makes this interpretation unworkable is the thought that Paul, after all this time of telling us how inadequate we are in this relationship with God, would then lay on us this task of bringing peace into our relationship with a holy God. It's preposterous. After all that talk about our complete inability to extricate ourselves from trouble, now he's saying we should put forth a little effort to smooth things over with an offended God? It's ridiculous. And the context tells me it's ridiculous. I cannot explain why those copyists, those early manuscript copyists, those ancient scholars got that so wrong. But they did. Remember, manuscripts are not the original. They are copies of the original, and they are not without their problems. Even those really old copies of the New Testament have let us have peace with God. I cannot fathom Paul giving out that advice. Something must have happened to send those manuscripts in a strange direction. I like how the Cambridge commentary wraps this up. Quote, "No amount of manuscript evidence ought ever to force on us a reading which mars the context." I'm leaving it to you. You make your decision. I've made mine. All right, time to move on. I could not pass up an opportunity to communicate some important advice regarding properly interpreting Scripture. How about we leave it there for now and we'll pick it up at this point next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.